This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Last week we looked at the first section of Solomon's prayer of dedication, the praise and petition part, and now we move into the heart and the ending of his prayer, which is ultimately a prayer of confession. He brings seven different situations before the Lord. If we sin, then here in heaven, he says, and forgive. 1 Kings chapter 8, we'll begin reading at verse 22, but before we do so, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning with verse 22. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant David my father what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David my father what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God. Listen to my cry and to the prayer of your servant, that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day towards this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers towards this place. And listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave to their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray towards this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. When you teach them the good way in which they should walk and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence, or mildew, or blight, or locust, or caterpillar, if their enemies enemy besieges them in the land at their gates. Whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands towards this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not your people Israel, or not of your people Israel, comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this house, here in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name, and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to battle against their enemies by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built in your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, "We have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly." If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them, for they are your people, and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant, and to the plea of your people, Israel. Give ear to them whenever they call to you, for you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses your servant, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt. O Lord God. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, have you ever noticed how hard it is to admit when you are wrong? I wish that I could say that I'm really good at admitting when I'm wrong. I wish I could say I'm even thankful when someone else points out my sin as a way of God molding and shaping me more and more into His image. I wish I could say that I welcome correction with thankfulness and humility. But I can't say those things. Instead, when I'm confronted with my sin, and maybe this is true for you as well, my natural reaction isn't to say thank you for pointing out my sins and my flaws. It's not to see that as a kindness from God, exposing the sin that I'm blind to. No, instead, my first response is to defend myself. That's not what I meant, or obviously this individual doesn't see me as clearly as they think they do. I wasn't that bad. And then next, I point out all the good things that I do, list all the things that I've done right, try to convince them how wonderful I actually am. And so look what's happening in that moment. First of all, I'm downplaying or denying my own sin, and I'm puffing up and exaggerating my righteousness. And that's the tragedy of the situation. Because I'm minimizing my sin and inflating my goodness and ultimately devaluing the forgiveness of God. If I don't think I really need forgiveness, then the cross isn't that necessary. If I believe that I'm pretty good on my own, then why would I need Christ's righteousness? If sin isn't that big of a deal, then why would I need to turn for forgiveness? And so when I'm defensive, it's more than just a flaw, it's a denial of the gospel that I say that I believe. And that's why Solomon's prayer is so striking, especially when he prays, if they sin against you. And then he clarifies, for there is no one who does not sin. Verse 46. There's no one who doesn't sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we claim to be without sin, we're only deceiving ourselves. Solomon knows the reality that we all sin. We all stand in need of grace. And his prayer points us to the one we desperately need. We need to turn from our self-righteousness, how good we think we are. We need to confess the fact that we in fact do sin. We need to confess our sins. There's no one who doesn't sin. And we need to run to the God who hears our prayers and forgives us. Let me ask you, as we think about this passage, have you truly abandoned your own self-righteousness? Do you see your sin clear enough to run to Christ for forgiveness? Or are you still trying to defend yourself? Trying to tell people how good you are? Defending the sins that Jesus died to destroy? Now here's the good news. Because of Christ, there is forgiveness. God calls us to recognize our sin, confess them honestly, and live in the freedom of His forgiveness. That's where hope is found. If they sin against you, Solomon is saying again and again, he's repeating it almost seven times as he's praying this prayer. If they sin against you and turn to you and pray, then hear in heaven and forgive. And those are our three points this morning as we look at our passage or the center section of Solomon's prayer. First, if they sin against you. Solomon lays out seven different situations in his prayer. And the number of seven here, having seven, is the number of perfection. So it's a way of him saying that he's covered all of the situations that we might come across, that God's people might face. And the list moves from things as small as two people having an argument or a dispute, all the way to something as extreme as the entire nation being brought into exile. And he covers everything in between. Military defeat, drought, famine, plague, siege, caterpillars. He's covering everything. First, verses 31 through 32, it's a prayer for justice. And so here Solomon begins his prayer. It's a picture or a situation where one person has sinned against another person and has to take an oath before God at the temple. And Solomon asks, Lord, when that happens, hear from heaven, judge between your servants, punish the guilty, vindicate the innocent. And it's something that people could imagine. Remember Solomon and that famous case that he presided over with the two prostitutes and the baby. That's the situation that's being described here. Someone has been wronged. No one else saw what happened. There's no witnesses, no way to prove the truth. And so how will justice ever be done? Even Solomon in all his wisdom couldn't solve every case. And so he prays that when human courts fall short, God would step in, rendering the verdict, punishing the guilty, and clearing the name of the innocent. That's the first situation. The second is a prayer for rescue, verse 33 through 34. He says, when your people are defeated because they have sinned. So their heart of this is sin. They're defeated because they have sinned against you. But now they're turning back. They're confessing your name. They're praying. It's a prayer of repentance. Then hear from heaven and what? Forgive their sin and bring them back into the land. Israel usually won their battles. But not always. And we can think of a few examples of when Israel lost, and it was because of their sin, their major defeat at Ai, or the defeat when the Philistines crushed them and ended up taking the ark. The problem wasn't a poor military strategy, the problem was their sin. God had warned them, if they turned away from him, he would hand them over to their enemies. But notice how Solomon doesn't stop with judgment here. He leans into mercy. He prays that when the people repent and cry out to God, God would forgive and bring them home again. Isn't that true for us as well? Our Father is merciful. When we finally come to our senses and turn back, he runs to meet us like the father of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Jesus, the good shepherd, still goes after every lost sheep until he brings that one lost sheep home safely. The third section or the third prayer is a prayer for provision. Verses 35 through 36, military defeat wasn't the only way God disciplined his people. Sometimes even the land itself carried the weight of their sin. Now we have the heavens being shut up and then there's no rain because they have sinned. Then hear from heaven, forgive their sin, teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land. And this is coming right out of Deuteronomy. Obedience would bring rain, disobedience would bring drought. Rain was the tangible sign of God's blessing. And so when the skies are closed up, it's a warning sign that, well, you've turned away from God. And this isn't just a theory. Each of these prayers, each of these situations are actually foreshadows of events that take place later in 1st and 2nd Kings. So you can think of the story of Ahab when Israel worshipped Baal, the so-called storm god, and through Elijah's prayers, heavens were shut for 3.5 years, no rain. And then on Mount Carmel, Elijah prayed, and God answered with fire, and the people cried, "The Lord, He is God." And then Elijah prayed again, and rain poured down. When God's people repent and return, he not only forgives their sins, but he also provides for their needs. Next, we have a prayer for deliverance, verses 37 through 40. Solomon prays for deliverance from every kind of disaster, famine, plague, mildew, locust, disease, caterpillar, enemy sieges. The list is extensive, it's sweeping, but the point is clear. No matter what calamity strikes, when God's people cry out in repentance, he hears them. Next is a prayer for outsiders, verses 41 through 43. This is actually somewhat surprising, and it's one of the only positive scenarios that Solomon includes. Actually, it's the only positive scenario. So here you have when a foreigner comes from a far country because they've heard of your great name, and they pray towards this house, then here in heaven, so that all the people of the earth may know your name. Most of Israel probably thought the temple was for them. But here we're given a glimpse that actually this is part of that promise that God gave to Abraham, that he would be a blessing to all nations. And this is still our prayer today, that people from every nation would hear the gospel, would find forgiveness in Jesus Christ and call on the Lord for eternal life. The sixth situation is a prayer for victory. If your people go out and fight their enemies wherever you send them, and they pray to you, Lord, then hear from heaven and uphold their cause. Israel wasn't perfect. They often brought trouble on themselves, but they also had real enemies. And Solomon prays that when God's people looked to him for help, he would fight for them and give them victory. And that brings us to the sixth section of Solomon's prayer, which is the biggest. And that's a prayer for exile, or a prayer from exile. Solomon prays for what must have been considered the worst case scenario. If they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, and you give them over to an enemy, if they repent with all their heart and soul, then hear their prayer and forgive. Now sadly, the if they sin against you that Solomon prayed turned into a when they sin against you. Centuries later, Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple burned, and God's people carried off into exile. And even then, Solomon's prayer wasn't wasted. He trusted that if God's people repented, if they turned away from their sin, even in exile, God would hear, forgive, and restore it. And that's exactly what God did. Now, like I mentioned, almost all of these situations end up unfolding in Israel's history. They're events that took place in 1st and 2nd Kings, or take place in 1st and 2nd Kings. We see disputes, we see defeat in battles, we see droughts, famine, siege, foreigners visiting, even eventually the exile. And so Solomon wasn't just praying in the abstract, he was praying about very real things that were going to take place after him. But Solomon knew that behind all of these circumstances, there was something deeper going on, and that's the people's relationship with God. Again and again, he links these situations to sin. The neighbor dispute is described as one man sinning against another. The military defeat and the drought are both because they have sinned. The exile in particular is tied to sin because, as Solomon says, there's no one who does not sin. Verse 46. Even the foreigner who comes to the temple isn't exempt from sin. Now what does this mean for us in our own lives? What does this mean, especially for us in the reality of our own sin, because there isn't anyone who does not sin? Paul Tripp writes, "It is a simple fact of nature that once the leaves are off the tree, you can't put them back on again. Once you've uttered words, you cannot rip them out of another's hearing. Once you've acted on a choice, you cannot relive that moment again. Once you have behaved in a certain way at a certain time, you cannot ask for a redo. You and I just don't have the option of reliving our past or trying to do better any more than we have the power to glue the leaves back on the tree and make them live once again. What's done is done and cannot be redone." If we're honest with ourselves, and if we have the humility to look back on our own lives with clear eyes, we all know what regret feels like. There are moments that we wish we could redo, decisions that we wish that we could take back. None of us has always done what is right. None of us has always done the best path. We haven't always been humble or kind or loving. We haven't always been quick to serve and quick to forgive. We haven't always spoken truthfully. We haven't always gone through life free from anger or envy and bitterness. None of us, not one of us, for there is no one who does not sin. And because that's true, every one of us carries some measure of remorse. We've all done things that can't be undone, and that's the reality of sin. But here is the good news. That's also why every one of us can rejoice in God's forgiveness. The grace that frees us from regret and guilt and shame. We can take that first step of turning to the Lord in prayer. If they sin against you, and we know that everybody sins, and turn to you and pray. A prayer of confession, that's our second point this morning. What really ties all of these situations together is that no matter what happens, prayer is always possible. Take the first situation, the person accused of wrongdoing comes to the temple and takes an oath before the altar. The oath is a kind of prayer, an appeal to God to vindicate the innocent and expose the guilty. And every one of the other six situations, Solomon also highlights prayer. Verse 33, if they turn back to you and pray in this house. Verse 35, if they pray towards this place and turn from their sin. Verse 38, whatever prayer or plea is made, each knowing the affliction of his own heart, stretching out his hands toward this house. Verse 42, when a foreigner comes and prays toward this house. Verse 44, when your people go out to battle and pray toward the city you have chosen and the house I have built for your name. Verse 47 through 48, when they are carried into exile, if they repent and with all their heart and soul and pray toward their land, city, and his house. And so prayer is always in view. And where sin is involved, Solomon connects prayer with repentance. Turning back, confessing, saying out loud, we have sinned and we have acted wickedly, verse 47. And since there's no one who does not sin, repentance is really part of every prayer his people might offer. Prayer is an act of worship, it's an act of submission, it's an act of obedience. But prayer is also an act of admission or confession. Every instance of prayer is a confession in which I own my condition and embrace my need for Jesus Christ. Any prayer that doesn't do that might be just going through the motions and sound really nice and religious, but it's not. Prayer in the sense of prayer confessing once again that I won't ever be what I'm supposed to be. That I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do without the forgiving and empowering and delivering grace of God in Jesus Christ at work within me. And in that way, prayer totally dismantles my own self-righteousness. All the defenses I've made for why my sin isn't a big deal. And it puts me in complete dependence on Jesus Christ. It's a cry out for the help that I am so desperate for and at the same time tempted to deny that I actually need. Solomon wraps up his prayer by saying, let your eyes be open to the plea of your servants. This is verse 52. And to the plea of your people Israel, hear us whenever we call to you, for you set us apart from all the nations of the earth to be your own people, just as you promised through Moses when you brought our ancestors out of Egypt, our fathers out of Egypt. When you step back and look at Solomon's seven petitions, the seven things we just covered, about everything that we could face in this broken world. He prayed for safety when danger comes and provision from the land, when the land runs dry, and for victory when enemies attack. He even prayed for that worst case scenario when God's people are carried off into exile, that God would still bring them back. He prayed for people who were far from God and even people who hadn't known God yet at all. But above all else, he prayed for our greatest need, and that is forgiveness. And that's the prayer that we all need. There is no one who does not sin. All have sinned. He knew people well enough to say out loud what we often try to deny, that every one of us is a sinner. And that's why he prayed for mercy. That's why he prayed for forgiveness. And we make Solomon's prayer our prayer when we confess our sins honestly, when we admit our rebellion against God and that it's left us in a mess. Many of our wounds are self-inflicted. We do this to ourselves. We shoot ourselves in the foot. Because we've ignored God's way. What we need is forgiveness, healing, mercy. And the good news is this, that even before you've prayed, even if you've never prayed before, even if you feel like you're a million miles from God, you can still turn to Him. The way back is always open through Jesus Christ, the true and the living temple who gives His body for our sins. Even when life feels like one big worst case scenario, there is still a way home for anyone who repents and believes in Christ. Solomon points us to the far greater King, the true and greater Solomon who intercedes for His people. Jesus knows our weakness. He knows our struggles. He knows our temptations. And right now, He's at the Father's side interceding, praying for you, praying for me, for us. Praying for our deliverance and our protection from the evil one. And most of all, He prays for sinners like us that His blood would cover all our sins. If they sin against you and turn to you and pray, then third and finally, hear in heaven and forgive. And that's our final point, is the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. The astonishing part of Solomon's prayer is that whenever God's people prayed, whether it's at the temple or toward it, God promised He would hear in heaven. Each situation, verse 32, 34, 36, 39, 43, 45, 49, it repeats it again and again and again that God would hear. Think about that. The God who can't even be contained in heaven is now promising to hear the prayers of ordinary people who call on His name. Access to God's name on earth meant access to God's ear in heaven. And more than that, God promised to respond. When neighbors were in dispute, sinning against each other, God would act as judge, condemning the guilty and vindicating the innocent. And that's serious. To pray was to step into the courtroom of the living God, the one who sees and judges with perfect justice. And for us, that points us directly to Jesus Christ. That points us right to the gospel. By nature, we are sinners. There's no one who hasn't sinned. And God judges justly. How could any of us stand? And yet, the wonder of the gospel is that the judge Himself declares us guilty sinners to be righteous. Because of what Christ has done for us. That's justification by faith. Christ takes on our sin, dies the death we deserve, and gives us, clothes us in His perfect righteousness, which we could never earn on our own. That forgiveness frees us from the regret, the guilt, the shame of sin. This grace of forgiveness welcomes us to live with hope in the present because it frees us to leave the past behind. All of what I look back on and would like to redo has been fully covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I no longer need to carry the burden of my past on my shoulders, so I am free to fully give myself to God and what He's called me to do here and now. Philippians 3. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are you paralyzed by your past? Are you living under the weight or the darkness of the if-onlys? Does your past influence your present more than God's past and present and future forgiveness? Have you received and are you living out the forgiveness that is yours because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Solomon recognized that answered prayer wasn't just about solving problems, but it was about forgiveness, about shaping hearts. Forgiveness and God's gracious action would teach them the good way in which they should walk, verse 36. God's kindness would lead them to fear Him all their days. And when foreigners prayed to God and God answered, The result would be global, that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you. In other words, God designed prayer not only to meet the needs in the moment, but also to advance his purpose throughout the entire world. So how do we know that God hears us? How do we know that he forgives us? Because he's already shown us the depth of his mercy. When Peter asked if forgiving someone 7 times was enough, Jesus replied, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. In other words, God's grace never runs out. And that's why Solomon could pray the way he did, because he trusted in God's infinite mercy. And we can too. Again and again, we can come to God with our sins, asking him to hear and forgive for Jesus' sake. His grace is always greater than our sin. And to pray in Jesus' name isn't just a phrase we tack on at the end of our prayer. It's the reality that we are coming to the Father through Christ, the one who is the way, the door, the mediator, the temple, the sacrifice. His death is what makes prayer possible. This means that every time we pray in Jesus' name, we're stepping into the astonishing reality that Solomon was just glimpsing. The living God of heaven hears our voices, forgives our sins, acts on earth, shapes our lives, and extends his blessing to all the nations. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, thanking you and praising you for who you are and all that you have done for us in Christ. We praise you for keeping every promise that you have ever made. With your mouth you declare your word, and with your mighty hand you bring it to pass. Let your word be fulfilled among us today as it was in the days of David and Solomon. Who are we, O Lord, that you would dwell with us? Who are we that you would hear us when we pray? Even the heavens can't contain you, yet you have chosen to make your dwelling place with us. To hear us when we pray and to forgive. And we stand in awe at your mercy and grace. So hear our prayer, O Lord. Let your eyes be upon your people. And let this place be filled with your name and your presence. And when we lift our prayers to you, whether here in this house of worship or wherever we call on your name, hear us from heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive because of Jesus Christ. In his name that we pray. Amen.